Awesome.
Everybody's got a Bible? Does anyone need one?
Okay.
Well, glory to God. How many of you are ready to get into the Word this morning? Hallelujah. I love the Word. Absolutely love the Word. God's been working on a topic. I won't say a message because there's probably going to be a lot of messages within this particular topic. But God's been working on he's been having me focus on a topic for probably over a year now. And for a couple of years, we had a scripture on the wall that we put up when we do vacation Bible schools. It's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And he got me focusing on that and really started opening up my eyes to the word is timely. So there isn't anything about this word that, oh, I can't apply it till today. But this particular scripture, he got into my heart and he said, keep this close because you're going to need this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And I've done some study on this scripture, and God's shown me a lot of other parallel scriptures to this. And up until just recently, I haven't felt the liberty to share anything at all. And a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was, he had put something on my heart, and so I started studying it out, and I started to share something on Wednesday, kind of an introduction to this, and I'm going to open up with this and then go into the area that I felt God was giving me liberty today to talk about with regards to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And briefly what I talked about, going on to verse 24, if I could find it. There it is. Going on to verse 24, it says, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. And as I was asking God some time back, okay, so what's this all about? One of the things that he had said to me was that he knows what we're going to have need of today and in the future. He knows what's coming in the future. He's given us some ideas. But what he was telling me is if the body of Christ cannot do this, then we will not be ready. Jesus had asked, when I come back, will I find faith on this earth? He could have said anything. He could have said, when I come back, will I find love? He said, when I come back, will I find hope? He asked, when I come back, will I find faith on this earth? And I think that's the one thing that Satan is trying to really get at right now, to bring confusion. One of the ways of destroying someone's faith is bringing confusion. Let me use an example. Sorry, I'm just a moment here. Forget it. Think about, God, give me the liberty to say this. Think about for a moment how science has developed over these last few thousand years. Thank you, sir. And in this information age, how much we have come to know about science, about information, how readily available information is to us. People have become more and more and more confident in what they know about this earth, what they know about science, what they know about how things, or what they think they know about how things operate here. And people's faith and confidence has risen to a level I believe it was at when the Greeks were basically worshiping philosophy. I mean, that was the focus, is knowing everything you can possibly know about what you can see and about what you can experience. And I in no way am lessening the importance of science or lessening the importance of philosophy, for the lack of a better word. But our faith and trust is not in those things that we can understand here. In 1 Corinthians, and we're not going to turn to it, I'm just going to reference it. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul starts in with a letter with the church of Corinth. And he said, look, the world cannot understand the gospel. They cannot understand the message of the cross because it is foolishness. Really, Those things in this world that we consider highly valuable in the area of content for knowledge is foolishness in relation to the Word. And if we put a higher precedence on philosophy of this world and science and all those types of things, and it's good to know those things, I like reading about them, than we do on the Word, then we cannot accomplish what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. If we're holding tightly to what we see and what we understand with our head, rather than what we believe in our heart, we may not be one of those that God comes back and says, you are faithful. Because we may get to the place where we're going to trust in the development of science and the exploration of the next frontier and what's happening economically and socially, rather than looking at the Word and saying, I believe what the Word says, I believe what God says, I believe His promises. And He said, you need to stand firm on what you know does not change. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to, I believe it's verse, actually it may not be verse 7, let me, without misquoting it. No, that's another scripture I actually happen to really like. It'll be Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 24. And I'm going to try to summarize this pretty quickly, because I've got something else that God showed me last week. It says in verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, for a person who builds a house on, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against the house, it will not collapse because it is built on rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will fall with a mighty crash. God was showing me through Hebrews chapter 10 that if the Word isn't the center focus of our life, then everything that is going on in this world will potentially move us off course or break us or destroy us in some way. Paul said in, I believe it is in, and I had it here. 1 Corinthians, let me make sure this is right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There are 1,000 opportunities for each one of us to doubt why we should believe in this Word. As long as we are looking and operating with our five senses, we each can come up with reasons as to why we would doubt what is in this Word. But if we do what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, this is what we can believe to be the promise for us. And that, look at verses 8 through 12 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, we are pressed on every side by troubles. How many of you have troubles that are pressing you? I think we all do. We live in a world of sin. But we are not crushed or broken. We are perplexed. How many things confuse you in this world? I think there is something in each one of our lives that we just have not gotten a grasp of and wonder, God, why is it the way it is? But we don't give up or quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Through suffering, our bodies, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may always be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be obvious in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. The difference between us and the world is that nothing that comes against us shall move us. Not a failing economy, not corrupt government, not nations coming against nations, not famine, not pestilence, not bankruptcy, not sickness. There isn't anything that if we're standing on this word that can conquer us. Hallelujah. Nothing. Because he is faithful who promised to do what he promised to do. Glory to God. We're going to look at some promises this morning. Let's flip open and go to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to look at a little journey, and I'm going to try to keep it short here because I could probably go on for a few weeks teaching about this, but I won't. So I'm just going to give you some highlights. I'm going to throw out some scriptures and give you some references. So if you're taking notes, I hope you're taking notes. Write these things down so you can go and study them out a little bit. In Genesis chapter 13, this sort of lays the groundwork for what God is telling Abraham he's about to do in his life. Kind of giving him his ultimate purpose for why he exists. He already took him out of the land where he was with his father. Now he's separating him and Lot, and he's getting ready to give Abraham a clear vision as to what he is promising for him and for his seed to come. And we're talking about his seed up till today. Starting in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 13. It says, after Lot was gone, the Lord said to Abraham, look, if God's trying to get our attention and he says, look, let's open up our eyes to where he wants us to look. If we're focused on this world, we cannot see what it is God wants us to see. It says, look as far as you can see in every direction. I wonder if he had binoculars. Get out of binoculars. Let's see how far I can see. Get out his telescope. I am going to give you all. Now, it says here, I am going to. So he is telling him what he is going to do. And I'm going to put this in context why I'm emphasizing that. I am going to give all this land to you and your offspring as a permanent possession. Underline permanent possession if you have a pen with you. Permanent, because we got to remember what's going on today, we cannot waver. So what? There's people fighting over the land. It's a permanent possession that's been promised for these people. Yeah, I kind of like that. I have to write that down. And I'm going to give you so many descendants that like the dust, they cannot be counted. Take a walk in every direction and explore the new possessions I am giving you. Then Abraham moved his camp to the oak grove owned by Mamre, which is at Hebron. There he built an altar to the Lord. It's been said that Abraham was a nomad. He never did establish a home anywhere. There was never one permanent place because his vision was on traveling as far as he could in every direction that he could, because wherever he set his foot, he knew that God was going to give him that land for generations to come, or as it says here, as a permanent possession. Now, he just established the promise. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to look at verse 1. Now, hold your place because we're going to be referring back to Genesis chapter 13. But let's look at Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 33 and verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, now that you have brought these people out of Egypt, lead them to the land I solemnly promised. That was in the past. He's not promising it. It's already been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them long ago I would give this land to their descendants. God is a God that does not forget his promise. How many of you have a promise in your life that God has not yet fulfilled? I think each one of us do that have been given a promise. If you don't yet have a promise that God has given you, ask him, what is it you want to put in my heart as a vision for my life that I will hold on to until it is fulfilled? For some of us, for many of us, we hold on to the promise that our family will be saved. As it says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, or is it 15:24? I think it's 24:15. And I'll just reference it because I'm bringing it up. As for me, I can quote it. As for me and my house, I think it, we shall serve the Lord. And I believe, yes, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 says, at the very bottom it says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I know for many of us, that is a promise that God has given us. I'm sorry? And we are standing on that promise. There are those that had been, and I say had been saved, had confessed Jesus as their Lord, but are not currently walking with Him, that we are praying back into right standing with God. Well, we've been given right standing, but that they would be walking in right standing with God once again. That we can believe, because God promised it, that our family is saved. Whether it's our parents who maybe have not yet come to know Christ, or maybe it's our children or grandchildren or whoever it may be, we can stand on the promise that as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, in the same way that Abraham was able to stand on the promise that his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were promised this land previously, and God was going to keep his promise. Hallelujah. Now let's go to, oh glory to God, let's just make sure I go in order here. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29 through 33. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting in verse 29, says, but I said to you, don't be afraid. The Lord your God is going before you. He will fight for you, just as you saw him do in Egypt. And you saw how the Lord your God cares for you again and again here in the wilderness, just as a father cares for his children. Now he has brought you to this place, but even after all he did, you refused to trust the Lord your God who goes before you, looking for the best places to camp, guiding you by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. As long as God has promised it, he will carry you through the journey. But there is one thing we cannot waver on, and that was the statement that was made in verse 32. I pray that God never says this about us. It says, but even after all he did, you refused to trust the Lord your God. Let us never forget God's promises and that he will be faithful through the journey to the place of completion. It says here, he took care of the children of Israel as a father does his children. Hallelujah. I'm going to paint a little picture here and then we're going to go back a little bit. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. So here it is, God gave a promise to Abraham, who he passed down to Isaac and then to Jacob. Now he gave it to Moses, reminding him of the promise. Moses has now just passed on, and Joshua is getting ready to carry the torch and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And it says in, hallelujah, glory to God. Go through. Well, I thought it was in Joshua 1. I think it is. Yeah, I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 9. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and said, now that my servant Moses is dead, you must lead my people across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promise Moses. See, there's a promise carrying from lineage, from one generation to the other. Everywhere you go, you will be on land. Now underline this. I have given you. He said, Abraham, he said, I am giving you the land. He established a promise. To Moses, he reminded him of the land. And Joshua, he says, everywhere you go, you will be on the land I have given you. So he had ownership of the land already. It was already his once God promised it to Abraham. But he didn't take possession of the land until they entered it and drove the people out that God had instructed them to drive out. He stood on the promise because God was faithful to fulfill the promise that he had established with Abraham. We cannot grow weary in doing good, for in due season there will be a harvest. It goes on to say in verse 4, from the Negev desert in the south of the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River on the east to the Mediterranean Sea on the west, in all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will lead my people to possess the land I swore to give their ancestors. Be strong and very courageous. Obey all the laws Moses gave you. Do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study the book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. I command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here's one of the principles that God was showing me about standing firm. First is, study the book of the law. In this case, study the word that he has given us day and night. Meditate on it day and night. Have it on the inside of you. And do not turn to the right or the left, but stay focused on the path that the word has set before us. If you want to stand firm, do not abandon the instruction that God has given you. There are churches abandoning the instruction that God has given them. Oh, well, we don't really study out the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. Oh, you know what? We're red letter Christians. We study out everything that Jesus said. I just read something that there's people that say they've discounted what Jesus said because technically he was still part of the Old Covenant. He was still in the Old Testament times. But what part of the word is no longer relevant? It is not for us to decide what is relevant and irrelevant from the beginning of the word to the end of the word. He's given it to us. He says, my word never changes. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a heritage God. He establishes something at the beginning, and he carries it on to the end. He said Jesus is the author, the establisher, the developer, the creator of our faith, and he is the fulfiller of our faith. Glory to God. When he promises something, it could be hundreds of years earlier, he's going to tell you, regardless of what you see happen, I will fulfill it. What we see going on in Israel right now is the process of God fulfilling his promise to the children of Israel. Hallelujah. How exciting it is, no matter how much turmoil, no matter how much evil is going on, we see God fulfilling his promise. But we have to stand firm in just what it said in Hebrews chapter 10. That we have to declare, that's one of the responsibilities. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. That word affirm is, we have to be speaking about it. We have to be talking about it. What good is a promise if we're never talking about it? Our promise of salvation is only good to us unless we start talking about it to others. And then it's good for them because they realize that they can be a part of that promise. What good is a promise if we never share it? What good as a parent or a grandparent is I'm trying to think of the word that I was going to use. When you leave something for your children and grandchildren. An inheritance, thank you, my mind just went blank. What good is an inheritance if you never tell them you have it? Imagine for a moment that you've been building up over the course of a lifetime through hard work, investing, whatever it is, in an inheritance. And you get to the place in your life where you just decide, whatever happens, happens, I don't really care. And you had been working so hard for this inheritance, but you never planned to tell your children and grandchildren about it. They have no hope for knowing what it is you've been building up for them. But imagine on On the other side, as your children are growing up, you're telling them and reminding them, there's an inheritance for you when I pass on. Now, you're only going to get it after I'm gone. But don't forget, there's going to be an inheritance for you. And telling your grandchildren the same thing. When I'm gone, there's going to be an inheritance for you. I want you to know about it because I want to give you something to look forward to. Well, God did that with us. He told Abraham and promised Abraham, you are my promised children. Everything that I have is yours. This land that I told you to go and look and walk is yours. And he told that to Moses. He told that to Joshua. This is carried on till this very day. Do you know why we can believe what we believe about what's going on in Israel? Because God told us what our inheritance is. He told us what the outcome is going to be, that we are going to have that land at some point. He's already manifesting it. But unless we say, regardless of what I see, I'm going to believe the word, we're not going to be able to hold fast to that confession that we profess. Our prayer life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, I'm sorry. Is it 2 Corinthians? No. 2 Timothy. Hallelujah. Is it 2 Timothy? I'm trying to remember where that scripture was. Oh, Lord, help me. Well, for the moment that I'm trying to remember that scripture is. Let's go on to the next one. I'm going to go back to our prayer life. But let's go on to the second one. And that is what we were referencing earlier. And that is studying his word and hiding in our heart. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. And we'll get back to 2 Timothy as I remember where that was at. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you have received when you heard the good news. How many times has Satan tried to come in where God has given you a word or a promise for something and said, oh, no, that's not the way it really is. That's not what he really meant. Does that sound familiar? You remember in Genesis where the serpent went to Eve and he said, well, that's not what he really meant to say. No, you didn't hear him right. We must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly, not drifting away from the assurance we've received when we heard the good news. We are not to let anything move us off that foundation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, but God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone, with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and those who claim they belong to the Lord must turn away from all wickedness. We are his. You are his. Glory to God. And God's truth stands firm. It does not move. It cannot be moved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go on to the next one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 through 14. One of the other principles that God was showing me about standing firm was operating at all times and in all ways in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, be on guard. Stand true to what you believe. Be courageous. Be strong. And everything you do must be done with love. Couple chapters earlier, Paul really gets into the whole topic of just how important love is. And one of the things he says at the very end is there are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. He said we can do all sorts of great and glorious things, but unless our primary motivation in doing those things isn't love, they will not last. Unless our primary motivation for living on this earth and having faith in Christ is our love for others, we will not remain. The fourth concept or fourth principle that God had shown me was embracing the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. For all God's promises have been fulfilled in him. Stop and think about that for a second. For all God's promises, past tense, have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ, Our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Here's one of the things that I believe most of the body of Christ has not yet figured out. God has already fulfilled his promises. Our responsibility is to stand firm, unwavered, until we receive that promise. Did we get this? God has already fulfilled the promise in your life. Just because you have not seen it yet, which is why we have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's why we don't need faith in heaven, because we're going to have everything already. It says here, God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ. So if you're standing in faith for your healing, guess what? It's already been fulfilled in Christ, so we can walk out every day in every situation saying, I am healed. That is a statement of faith and believe what the Word has already said. It's not, oh, I'm healed. Are you sick? Oh, no, I don't have any kind of sickness. No, you're not denying the sickness. You're denying its power on your life. Symptoms do come on our body, but we can stand on the word that says God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. Am I the only one here? Is this not one of the greatest promises on this earth? With a resounding yes. Now let's go on to verse 21. It says, it is God who gives us, along with you, the ability to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us and he has identified us as his own. And here's the promise: by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment of everything he will give us. The promised Holy Spirit. As long as you have the conviction and knowing with evidence, evidence of speaking in tongues, operating the gifts of the Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit, which is the first installment of everything else God is giving us. Glory to God. Let's go on to verse 23. Now I call upon God as my witness that I am telling the truth. The reason I did not return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. But that does not mean we want to tell you exactly how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy as you stand firm in your faith. I'm so glad that Paul put that there. That while we are standing firm, while we're going through trials, while we're facing temptations, while all of this is going on, that we can be full of joy. Full of joy. Where the world is crying out because they're losing money, losing power, losing influence, dying because of all sorts of diseases and plagues, we can stand firm in joy, awaiting the promise that God has given us. Let's go on to the next, which is embracing sound teaching. And this is really important, because I think this is an area that Satan is really trying to get in and steal Christians and really deceive us. Let's start in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. This is the end times, and Satan's going to do everything that he can within the church to bring confusion. Verse 24 of chapter 24, it says, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great miraculous signs and wonders as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Let's hold on to that thought and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is how we avoid being deceived. Ephesians chapter 6, and starting in verse 10. A final word. It's the end of the letter to the Ephesians from Paul. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm. You see a message. I'm going to state the obvious. But do you see a message in every one of these scriptures? That we're not to be moved. That we're to stand firm. That's God's purpose for the body of Christ. Stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of armor, of God's armor, to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that you will be able, so that after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Here's a second time. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this is the scripture actually I was going to get to. This is the area of prayer. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words as I boldly explain God's secret plan, that the good news is for the Gentiles too. I am in chains now preaching this message as God's ambassador. But pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. We are to put on the armor of God. We are to put on the helmet of salvation, have the sword of the Spirit, have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but standing firm on his word at all times. We cannot be moved by some of the teaching that's going on right now. I was having a discussion with somebody a couple of weeks ago about this. The various teachings that have elements of truth but are imbalanced. There are teachings right now we have to be so careful of, that we discern what is the full truth of the gospel. Paul said to Timothy, I believe it was in the second letter to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly discerning the word of truth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20, it says, early the next morning the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the word, in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. There's a resounding message here about standing firm on God's word. We cannot be swayed by various types of teaching that may sound true until we go back to the word and realize there's only an element of truth there. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with this. Glory to God. Going back to where we first started in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 35 and 36. I'm going to close with this. Actually, let's go 35 through 39. It says, do not throw away your confident trust in the Lord, no matter what happens. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. A righteous person will live by faith. But I will have no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn their back on God and seal their fate. We have faith that assures our salvation. The time is short. The church doesn't have a lot of time. Even 2,000 years ago, Paul was already anticipating a return of Christ. He spoke with the sense of urgency that we're speaking about today. And that was 2,000 years ago. And God's given us a promise. The promise of his return. The promise of establishing his kingdom here. And just because in our realm of time, it seems to have taken a long time, he is not slow to his promises. If God has promised you health and it's been 10 years since you received the manifestation of that health, stand firm on that promise no matter how you're feeling. If it's salvation for family, if it's a new home, whatever it is, If you have not yet received the promise that God's given you, go back to the word where he showed you that he promised it and stand firm on it. Speak it out. It said and I've repeated this 100 times already, but in the first part of verse 23, that we hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. It's one thing to hide the promise of God in our heart, but we need to be speaking them out so our ears are hearing it, and we need to be speaking it out so others know what God has promised us. Now, you need to tell the right people, because there are going to be those who do not have the faith that you have, and they're going to speak against it. But those who you know share the faith that you have, share these things with them so that they can stand in faith with you for those things. We do not go at this alone. If there is anything, and I just want to open up a time of prayer right now, if there is anything that you need help having faith for, or you have been promised something that you have not yet received and you've been wavering, I'd like to be able to stand in faith for you with those things. Maybe you're so new to Christ, you don't feel that you've been given any promises yet. I don't know. I don't know. What has God promised me? Then I'd like an opportunity to pray with you that God would reveal his will and his promises to you, that you have something to stand on. Hallelujah. God has given us things to look forward to, but we cannot keep our eyes open. We cannot take our eyes off of those things. And we can't keep our eyes on this world that keeps on changing and keeps on shifting. One week, things couldn't look better. The next week, it looks like it's hell on earth. Paul instructed us numerous times. He said, keep your focus in heaven, in the heavenly realms, because that's the only place where things do not change. Let's stand together. Lord, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you for your promises. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given them to us so that we have something to stand firm on. And Father, I pray for each person in this room, and I believe, Lord, that each person here that knows you has at least one promise, even if that promise isn't just salvation while they're here on this earth, and that they will spend eternity with you. I pray, Lord, that you reaffirm that promise that you have given them. If it's a promise for health, I thank you, Lord, you are reminding them of what you have already promised them, that they would stand firm till they have seen it come to fulfillment. And Satan, right now, we rebuke you in the mighty name of Jesus. You have no place in our minds. You have no place in our hearts. We cast out all doubt, all unbelief, every thought that would deceive us, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we cast down right now in Jesus' name. You have no place on the inside of us. We have the mind of Christ. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And we stand firm today, knowing that what has been promised to us will be fulfilled, that we will see the manifestation of each one of those things. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that you gave to our pastors 29 years ago about faith ministries, that you will keep them safe. You will bless them in everything that they do. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this ministry, that you have blessed faith ministries, that our purpose is to transform families, our community, and the world through experiencing your presence, through the teaching of your word, through the showing of your love, and through the living of your purpose. We thank you, Lord, that we are going to see the fulfillment of your promises here in Douglas. See the fulfillment of your promises in Mexico and all the areas in the plan that you have given Faith Ministries. We thank you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, that no matter how bleak things look sometimes, no matter how hard things seem sometimes, that the promise that you have given this ministry, that we can stand on it because we will see it completed. Father, we thank you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, that we stand firm on your word today, that you have given us the strength to stand against everything that Satan and his demons would throw at us. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for our healing. Thank you, Lord, for abundant joy, for everlasting peace, for prosperity in every area of our lives, And Father, I pray right now that every person in here would experience a full salvation. That we wouldn't merely leave our hope for salvation for when we die. But Father, that we would stand today saying, I will have and do have a full salvation. That we experience the full power of the Holy Spirit operating through us. That we experience the full amount of your love operating through us. That nothing moves us. Nothing shakes us. For we stand on your word. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us and you never forsake us. In Jesus' name, we pray and we all said together as the body of Christ, amen. We are overcomers, church. And we are not to leave the same way we came in. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We have service tonight at 6 o'clock. Do we? Is it tonight? Am I mistaken? Huh? It's the fourth Sunday? Okay. Okay, I wasn't certain. We do have service tonight at 6 o'clock. Please be here if you can make it. Time of worship, time of prayer, time of fellowship. Really getting in and seeking God for His plan for our lives. Individually and togetherly. Together as the body of Christ. Glory to God. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you later. Was there anything else? Okay. Be blessed.